that you would just anoint them, God. Anoint them to our ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Church said, amen. Amen. I want to speak about being a yes man today. It's usually not a good thing to be, right? Just being a yes man. Why do I want to speak about being a yes man? Well, I don't want you to just say yes to everything. I want you to say yes to the Lord. Being a yes man for the Lord is probably the most important thing that we can do, because, you know, we've been talking about over the weeks, over the months, that the reality that we live all the time really has to do with our perception. And biblically, it's supported in Proverbs, right? It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And, you know, I dwell on certain scriptures. I just think about them all the time and I meditate on them. Anyway, I was reading this other article, and it had nothing to do with spirituality, really, in a specific way, but in every way it did. And it had to do with this guy, Heisenberg. Werner Heisenberg, physicist. And a friend of his, Niels Bohr, also. And they developed this theory. It's quantum mechanics, quantum physics. Everybody's very interested in that, I'm sure, right? You are? Okay. I don't know very much about it, but what I do know is that God is showing scientists, showing mankind through science, how his word is true. And so we need to have a mindset that's wider than just what we understand in church. We need to be able to receive God and understand God from all different perspectives. And basically what he developed this principle called the Heisenberg principle, of course, and quantum physics. And Niels Bohr developed another associated principle called the complementary principle, complementary to this. And basically what it says is this, that there's a mutual influence between object and subject, which means, if you think of it, when you boil it down, I'm not going to go through the physical mechanics of it, but what it boils down to mean is, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In other words, what you expect to be, will be. What you desire to be, will be. That there's an influence on the way that you look at things and the way things actually turn out in your life. Just as an example, you know, they do medical trials on new medicines. And in order to be assured that those medicines are not being influenced by people's, you know, the way people look at it, they put in what's called placebos. Placebo is like a sugar pill or something like that. So, and the people don't know what they're getting. But they found that those people who expected to get well, got well. And those people who expected to get sick, got sick. There's a definite correlation, and we can see it in science. And I'm excited about that, because God is speaking his principles through. I mean, God invented science, didn't he? I mean, he's in all things. And he's given men and women, of course, an understanding of these physical principles of the world, which will prove the spiritual principles that we've all come to embrace. So what that got me thinking about is the power of our own expectations. And I believe that it's important for us as Christians to never begin our day, or to never begin any encounter, with a primal no, with a negative mindset. It's very important to start with a yes. Because if you start with a no, you're going to get some form of no back. Because there's a correlation between the object and the subject, right? Conversely, if you start with a primal yes, guess what you're going to get, pretty much. A maybe, right, Steve says. look, there's no guarantee on any of this thing. I'm not saying this is like 100%. But what I'm saying is, you lay the foundation of what is going to happen in reality for your life and what you expect to happen. So you start with a yes, you get back of some form of yes. Start with a no, you get some form of no back. Scientifically speaking, it's object and subject are related. and influence one another. Biblically speaking, when we say yes according to God's promises to us, not just say yes to anything, but yes according to God's promises to us, what's happening is we're actually agreeing with the Lord. We're agreeing with His plan for our lives. We're giving our will to allow God to flow freely through our lives so that he creates, we don't create, but He creates the reality that we then live. We sang it today, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises that God has made are yes or yea and amen. And remember what amen means, right? This is what I trust. Right? It has to do with what we believe. This is what I trust. Amen is yea and amen in Him through Christ. To the glory of God through us. God's glory is shown, God's presence is shown through us as we embrace this positive belief in the promises of God. And God is glorified. It says, the message says, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus.
Amen.
God affirms us, making us sure thing in Christ, putting His yes within us.
Yes.
So this ability to say yes then to what God's plan is we just agree with it and God makes it happen. Because he does have a plan for us and it's written. If we begin with an attitude of yes, we can always add the no's later because, you know, saying no to things is also important. Saying no to certain things is just as sacred as yes sometimes. Because saying no to something can actually provide a protective perimeter for us. You know, there are forces, men and circumstances and spiritual forces that try to invade our sovereignty, you know, the sovereignty of who we are. And we got to learn to be able to insulate ourselves from that attack. To know when to say no, when to say yes. But if we start with a no, all we'll get is no. If we start with a yes, God will teach us when we can add the no's. Does this make sense? Now, in contemporary society, we have a word that's been coined for people who don't know how to say no. You ever meet people like that? Well, maybe it's you. It's called codependency. Codependency. Codependency is not healthy. Because a codependent person has never learned when it's appropriate to say no. It's not healthy behavior. But an attitude, an application of no is very important, as important as yes. And unfortunately, a lot of what the church has taught over the years, especially in terms of sin, has started with that negative attitude. It started with a no. You know, thou shalt not mindset. You remember, thou shalt not is Old Testament. We need to believe in the New Testament, the laws of grace, the laws of the power of the cross that have completed everything the Old Testament began. Doesn't mean we throw it out. It just means we need to have a mindset of those who are saved. Everything that has been flawed in us has been paid for fully.
Amen.
By the blood of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. So to dwell on that is really not the way we should do that. That's a negative behavior, and only negative can come out of that. The gospel that we serve, that we believe, is a gospel of hope. It's a gospel that underlines the yes to God's promises. The belief in the work of the cross as being the final payment. Amen?
Yeah.
So it becomes, our walk with Christ then becomes much more than just the avoidance of sin. The disciples of Christ, the main focus of the disciples of Christ is supposed to be transformation. So the Bible that we read is a manual for transformation. The gospel is a manual that we read to help us with our transformation to the new creation, to be like Jesus, be the sons and daughters and heirs of God. Now the promises of God are yes and amen. We read it before, right? So the goal of a New Testament believer is not the avoidance of sin. It's not no. It's yes. Because what happens is when our focus is no, and you see it a lot in churches, you see it a lot. People who are sincere love God, but when their focus is no, they become judgmental. And Pharisaical, obsessed with codes and methods and laws, as if following those things are going to bring the salvation that Jesus already won. And Jesus addressed this, you know, when he was on the earth. Matthew 23 speaks about it. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He called them hypocrites. "For you pay your tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So it's not that we're not supposed to pay our tithes and do follow what the laws are. We are. But those are not the weightier matters. The weightier matters are faith and justice and mercy. We need to be concerned with those things. Are we moving in those things? Are they reflective in our lives? So, if we could just say, okay, I'm hearing what he's saying. If we can just get to the place where we never underestimate the power that we have when we say, yes, Lord. Yes to the promises. When I say, yes, Lord. Yes, I can. Yes, I will. Amen. We will. Amen. You will. Because you'll form the reality of what you're speaking. You're agreeing. Subject and object. Heisenberg. We can say yes because the scripture tells us I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do religious things. I can do the law. No, I can do all things. Amen. Through Christ who strengthens me. And you know, think about it. The people who are successful in the world, whether they're Christians or not, isn't that their attitude? They get confronted with resistance. It's not that they don't. They get rejected. They feel everything that regular people feel. It's just that they don't let it stop them. They just keep coming. And how much more so can we keep coming? We have the promises of God, which are yea and amen in us. Yes, I can, regardless of the situation. Why? Well, because we have access to the Holy Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of power, the power of God, the power of creation that lives within each of us. And that Holy Spirit is the great amen. He's the creative force of God. He comes and he dwells and he lives in each one of us. And then on top of it, to back him up, we have the written word as well, black and white. Now, here's the deal. We have an enemy who's bent on a destruction. There's no doubt about that. There's forces. In fact, Pastor Marie and I were speaking about it on the way here today. There's so much negativism in this world. Do you realize how much negativism there is? We cannot afford, as the body of Christ, the representatives of the light, to add more negativism to this world. Because it affects us in everyone. It affects all of us in ways that are you know, are seeable, but also in many ways that we don't really see, that it subtly happens. I mean, just think about what's okay in society today as opposed to even 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, a generation ago. Just the whole mindset, the expectation that people have today is so, to me, it's fear induced, and there's just so much more darkness, the things that people accept as reality today. I say, no, that's not what the Word of God says. We need to stand on what the Word of God says. And we need to understand that there will be a kickback. There will be resistance because we do have an enemy who's bent on a destruction. It's what he's created for. It's his purpose. It's his job. He's there to be the counterpoint for us, that we would have a choice and that we would choose to believe what the promises of God say and give us that understanding and that power. So he doesn't want us to read the Bible. And if we do happen to read the Bible, he doesn't want us to understand it. And if we do understand it, he certainly does not want us to say it. He doesn't want us to speak it. Because when we speak it, we're declaring the truth into this realm.
Amen.
We're declaring light into darkness. The influence that we have on the subject matter.
Yes.
It will change because believing people are speaking faith, light into the world. That happens with darkness also. You speak dark, you speak fear and all of those other negative things, there's more negativism in the world, in your life. And it plays out in very real ways. When we declare it in faith, you know what happens? The strongholds of the enemy get seen. They get uncovered. And you know what? For a Christian, we see them in such a way that they actually are in their reality, which is crumbling. Why is it crumbling? Because Jesus defeated them.
Amen. Yes.
So, but he's very good at illusion. He's the master of illusion. So he throws this illusion and smokescreen around it. And because most of us are more concerned with the illusion of how we look and feel and present ourselves, the false self, the ego self, and not the Holy Spirit self, we buy into the illusion. Are you following me? And so when we do that, we support that illusion. We actually give power to the illusion. When we don't, when we speak the truth of the word in faith, what happens is that the enemy is seen in the true state that he's in, which is crumbling. His strongholds that are coming down. That's right. That's right. Thank you, Pastor Marie. So, you know what? So he fights. He kicks, screams, and fights. And he never sleeps. He just never gives up. He's relentless. Just when you think you got it beat, he's there with some other negative thought. And remember, the spiritual battles that we fight, right? We're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities of darkness, right? This spiritual battle is a battle for our minds. It's the battle for how we view reality. What we're going to put our energy, our creative power, the Holy Spirit power behind. Is it going to be an illusion, or is it going to be the truth of the promises of God? Whatever we put our energy in will form the reality that we live in. In other words, how we actually get up, when we get up in the morning, are we feeling defeated already? Many of us are, right? We need to be intentional. We need to take one of the promises of God and declare it. It's not being hypocritical if you don't feel it, because God is not, excuse me, who God is and what he represents is not fashioned by who we are or what we feel. When we speak the word of God, which is true, we're in agreement with God, what God has already said. And then it becomes part of the reality that we live. So, you know, a lot of times I wake up in the morning, I'm depressed. Or I might, you know, I'm going through the day, and then did this ever happen to you? You're going through your day, everything's good, and then suddenly you start feeling physically sick, just like out of nowhere, you know? And so right then, that little voice of the enemy starts to speak. Now, it's hard to recognize him because that voice sounds like you. Sounds like you. You telling yourself. Now, remember, when we did that study, the voice, we have these voices, right? The voice, we have our voice, we have the enemy's voice, we have God's voice, and we have the voice of other people ringing in our brains all the time. No wonder we're confused. All the voices sound the same. But when we, excuse me, when we start to move in our understanding of what the Word of God says and believing what the Word of God says, we're able to recognize the characteristics of the voice of the enemy, which are always negative. So if I'm starting to feel like physically ill, and because we're spirit, soul, and body, everything's connected, and that voice starts to speak to me, oh, you're sick, and you're going to get sicker.
No.
Right? Isn't that what it says? No. Then I have to be intentional. I have to recognize that voice, and I have to say, no!
No!
And I have to be emphatic about it. I can't just go, oh, no, I'm not sick. That's not going to do it.
You got to dance around like
you do. I have to say, no. I have Holy Ghost power within me to cast you down, devil.
Amen.
To heal the sick. To raise the dead.
Amen.
It will quicken my mortal body. That's what the word says. So, okay, so now I'm okay. Now I'm going through my day, and suddenly I start to feel, you know, I don't think anybody likes me. I'm serious. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You know, nobody in particular, just nobody likes me. And you start feeling unsure about yourself, you know? Right? You start feeling unsure about yourself. Yeah. And then the devil's voice is right there. Hey, nobody likes you. Who are you to stand up in front of those people and speak? Nobody wants to hear you speak.
Liar!
But then I have to recall. I have to remember. I have to bring to mind what the Word of God has said.
Yes.
I remember Psalm 32:8. It says, the Lord has instructed me.
Amen.
He's instructed me in the way I should go. He has guided me with his own eye. So I'm going to speak 10 minutes longer today. One less song. There you go. That's why I'm going to talk long. How about this one? How about how he says, you know, you're a sitting duck. You're vulnerable. You got nowhere to hide. You know that? Walk down the street, anybody could just pick you off. I got to remember that the word says, no, he is my hiding place.
Amen.
He preserves me in times of trouble. And my personal favorite one is because this is what the Lord said to me when I had the encounter of actually at my conversion with Psalm 91. The Lord said to me, he brought me right to the scripture. I mean, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't anything. Next thing I know, I'm on the floor, I'm rolling around, and I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm like, what is this? I've lost my mind. If anybody comes to the window, serious, they're going to take me away. They're coming to take you away. Aha, they're coming. And I'm going to be, you know, they're going to be taking me out. They're carting me out. I'm all by myself in the house. I'm rolling around on the floor, I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm like, I don't even believe in this. I'm serious. I'm thinking I have a psychological breakdown here. And then I start to speak in English.
Yes.
And it was beautiful. And I was like, so, oh my gosh. And this weight that I had felt on my shoulders for ever since I was a kid, it wasn't there anymore. And I felt the Lord say, go to and pick up that Bible that's in the bathroom your wife has in there. Because I didn't have one. My wife had a Bible in every room, in every like corner, you know. Yeah, at some point. and this is what it was. And I promise you, this is what it was. When I opened the Bible, it was what I had spoken without ever hearing it or reading it, and this is what it said. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him will I trust. He shall surely deliver me because I have set my love on him.
Right.
And no evil will befall me.
Amen.
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 I've lived by that. That word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every time I start to feel vulnerable or feel like I'm not validated in what I'm doing or I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing, the Lord brings me back to that experience. He said, no, wait a minute. I've instructed you. I've guided you with my own eye. And because you have set your love on me, I will deliver you and I will keep you. I will surround you with songs of deliverance. And he has. But here's the thing. It's not enough to just think about God's promises, just to bring them back into your remembrances. You have to speak them. Why do you think you got to speak them? The devil knows them already, right? What would it say? It makes it a reality to your soul, to your soul. When you hear yourself speaking the truth of the Word of God, you have an agreement of two. You and you. No, you and the Holy Spirit within you.
Amen.
Because that Word is alive, right? The Word of God is alive and active.
It is.
Sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate the joints where things connect and the marrow where the blood is made. It speaks to your own soul when you declare the Word, when you say it out loud. And so it's important. Remember the concept. Object, subject, influences. And it's biblically correct, too. I mean, Romans 10:10, we use it in different ways, but this is what Romans 10:10 says. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, it's not just salvation I'm getting out of hell. It's the salvation, the deliverance from the darkness, the fear, the dark that encompasses or tries to encompass the children of light. We're saved from that by the confession of our mouth as well as the blood of the Lamb. Now, we can do all of these things, and even if you do all of these things, even if you know what the Word says and you confess the Word and you declare the Word, don't expect the devil to just lay down. You know what he'll do? Once you do all of that, no, you say no to the sickness, you say the scriptures for vulnerability, you say all that. You know what the next thing he does? He says, yeah, that may be in the Bible, but that's not what's happening for you right now, is it? You're still afraid. You're still sick. You're still whatever it might be. Right, doesn't he? Am I alone in this?
No.
That's what he says. So you know what I say? I'm speaking this word to prophesy my future. I'm prophesying my future with the Word of God. Now, think about what the future is, right? Future is the next moment. The future begins in the next moment. The future begins in the next moment. You don't have to wait down the line. Prophesy your future. If you're not feeling what you're feeling at that time, and don't agree with the enemy, I'm prophesying my future, and my future is bright.
Amen.
I mean, what would be the sense of just rehashing the turmoil that you're in? You know what that would be like? It'd be like going out to your car, slamming your hand in the car door, and having it like that, and then going to your trunk, take a hammer and hit, and just keep on hitting it. I mean, how stupid would that be? She has. That's where I got this example, actually. You basically would be reinforcing your current condition. And you know what? You know where you currently are. Where you currently are, you know what? So you prophesy your future, which begins in the next moment. All right? So we want to do that. We want to prophesy. Look, everybody is a mess. I'm serious, right? We all have our good points, but most of us we're a mess at various times. Let's face it, right? Everybody's got troubles. Everybody's got complaints. Everybody can, you know, be an M. I won't say the words, but you know what I'm talking about. The second one is moan. No, I'm serious, right? But we can prophesy our future over ourselves, over our family, over our loved ones, over our friends, over the church. Can't we? Why? Because the creative force of God is in us.
Amen.
To start everything with a no, you know what it really speaks about? It speaks about being unconscious, unaware, and unbelieving of the Christ within, which is the hope of glory. So we need to be more conscious of what we're disciples of Christ. Do we really believe this stuff or not? I don't mean this in a condemning way. I'm speaking to my own self. Do I really believe it or not?
Amen.
And even with all the interactions I've had, the mystical experiences notwithstanding, doubt still comes in. Why? Because there still is an enemy.
That's
When we don't believe, when we are unaware, we become like Martha in the story of Martha and Mary when Jesus comes to the house. We become distracted in doing. And you know what happens is we miss out on the one thing that's needed that can never be taken away. And that one thing is His presence. His presence is our hope, isn't it? If that presence is, if we're not aware of that presence, we can't take away that presence. Presence is always there. It's whether or not we're aware of it or not, whether we're awake to it or not, whether we're receiving the power of it or not. If we receive it, if we're not receiving it, and we insist on being distracted by the many things as Martha was, I don't mean this Martha, but I looked at her and unfortunately her name is Martha. I wasn't speaking about you. Just Martha in the Bible. What happens is we become jaded in our approach to life, and we begin just speaking negative things and reinforcing the illusion once again. We become obsessed with what Jesus said, the jots and the tittles, which means the commas and the semicolons. We become obsessed with law, with method, with code. And we think that this religious mindset is going to bring us that peace that salvation only can bring us. And it won't. I don't know what it is, but it just seems like many people have a mindset that if we complain about something, or if we, if we fear something or we reject something, right off the bat, that we're people that we're in the know, that somehow that strengthens our sense of self, our sense of ego, and we feel important by it. To come up with this, why? Because it almost seems like they're intellectual. Well, people, they've thought it out. They're intellectual. They were able to say no to this. But let me tell you something. The ego is not concerned with anything but the self. The ego is not your ego, which is that narcissistic side of you that just wants to look at you. It's not interested in God. It's not interested in truth. It's just interested in itself and projecting itself. It's interested in power. And as Christians, there's only one entity that is supposed to have power over us. And that's God. All right, so how do we do this? I was reading the story of David and Goliath. Now, we've read this story like a million times. But I feel like the Lord showed me something pretty cool, pretty concrete in it, which I want to share with you. The first thing is that David, when the armies of Israel are going to fight the Philistines, and they have this huge giant Goliath, and everybody's scared, everybody's shaking in their boots, and David is this like little, shrimp, and he comes and says, I'm going to do it. And so what they want to do is they want to put Saul's armor on him, and of course it doesn't fit because Saul's huge and he's like this little shrimp. It says that David took 5 smooth stones from a brook, and he was going to use these stones with his slingshot. And I felt the Lord say, five, first of all, is the number of grace, isn't it? I felt the Lord say there are 5 graces in this story that I want you to see and I want you to share with the people here today. And so I do. I want to share them with you. They were in a brook, and a brook has running water. And the running water is really symbolic of the movement of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So the number 5 stones, 5 proclamations. The first one is to declare our confidence in the covenant promises of God. We say them, believing them. David said in 1 Samuel, he said, who is the uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of God? Who are you? Who are you, devil? Who are you to speak this negative stuff into a child of God who has the Holy Spirit with him? Who are you? I stand and I make my first declaration of a covenant, of this covenant promise. I have confidence in it. How can a man, a situation, or a principality of darkness that is not in agreement with the promises of God ever think that it could stand up and have victory over God and a child of God? You got to say that and you got to know it. The second thing is to have a heart for the battle. Understand there's going to be a battle. There's no hiding from the battle. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of the enemy, of the giant. So expect victory. I don't see it. I'm prophesying my future. I'm prophesying my victory. The third thing was that he remembered his past victories. He had already slain a lion and a bear defending the sheep. The thing is that when you do that, when you start remembering your victories, the devil is going to remind you of your failures. Right? But the Word of God says that he's taken our sins and thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the devil says to you, okay, you're remembering your victories, but how about when you failed? How about when you got angry? How about when you blah, blah, blah? You can go, what? What sin? Assuming you've repented. Then you go to God, hey, God, do you remember that sin? And God says, huh? What? No. Do we believe that? God takes our sins that we repent of because of the blood of Christ that washes us, which was the final payment for all sin, and he doesn't remember them. God, all things are possible in God, right? So it's possible that God could, I mean, his word says it, so obviously it's more than possible. So when he says you failed, you can say, well, I don't remember that. I don't remember. God doesn't remember it. The fourth thing is to have confidence in humble weapons. They wanted to give him a spear and a sword, but David didn't fight Goliath with those things, did he? He fought them with, first of all, his faith. He remembered God. He said, look, this principality of darkness cannot overcome the armies of God. He had trust in what God had given him in the five stones of grace. And so we need to remember that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And what they are is praise and worship and faith and declaration of the word of God. We need to remember them and not think that they're less. They're more. And the last thing is the declaration of faith. Saying it. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. This day, I will take your head and feed your carcass to the birds and to the beasts. We got to change the narrative that's going on in our brain. We got to change it from, wait a minute, I don't really understand this. How can that possibly be? I have to figure this out. To, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. You don't have to understand that. It's true. That's it. So you declare it. We have to change the narrative from, well, does this make me look good? How am I going to look if I declare this kind of stuff? But people are going to think I'm crazy, or you think I'm a fanatic or something like that. We got to get away from that thought and think, does doing this, believing this, maybe even employing something that Pastor Roy said today, is that going to help me in the transformative process of going from my natural man to spirit man? Remember what I told you, ego is not interested in truth, oh God. And God is truth. Christ's disciples are interested in truth, aren't we? So, you know, the one thing that I've observed, and I do a lot of reading, about the men and women of faith of the past that we call saints, you know, they got canonized and all this other kind of thing. Basically, they were just regular Joe Blows. They were just like you and I. They had the same struggles that we all went through. But they weren't afraid. They weren't fear-bound. No, I shouldn't say they weren't afraid. They were afraid, but they weren't bound by that fear. So when that fear arises in us, we need to ask God for the help, for the grace, not to be bound by that fear. And we said it before, right? We have the power within us to heal, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. We have to believe that. We personally can't do it, but the power that can do that is within us. And we have to rely on that. And again, it didn't mean that they weren't afraid. They were. They just weren't bound by the fear. And because they weren't bound by the fear, they could honor God and they can enjoy holy lives wherever that God was found, which is everywhere. So you could be sweeping the floor, driving the car, being in church, or, I don't know, going to a movie, whatever. And you'll hear the voice of God, and you can honor God within those situations of your life, because the reality of God is that he's everywhere. And because you're not being distracted by the fears of life and the darkness is not closing in on you, you're able to perceive that voice of God guiding you with his own eye. They weren't limited in their walk with God and their understanding by their own previous symbol systems. You know, their codes, their laws, the way that they understood stuff. They weren't limited by that stuff. They were open. They believed God when he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, which means, doesn't mean, okay, when you're in temple or when you're in church, I'm not going to leave you, but when you're out on the street, you're on your own. You got to call AAA. I will never leave you. I believe it. Well, when Jesus said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age, with you always. The other thing that I noticed that they all had is that they didn't say no first. The two examples that I have, I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I want to end this, but the two examples, and you can read it yourself, is in Luke. I think it was Luke 1. The difference between Zacharias and, was Zacchaeus, was it? Was Zacharias? Zacchaeus. And Mary, Zacchaeus was the priest, Zacharias. Okay, and I always get those guys mixed up, the Z guys, you know. The Holy Spirit speaks and says, okay, you're going to have this son, and they're older. Him and his wife are older, and he says, what? You know, the angel strikes him, and he can't speak. See, he spoke in unbelief. So the enemy made him, so the angel made him deaf and dumb, rather. Couldn't speak. Whereas Mary said, let it be unto me. She said, what? She said, okay, I don't understand it, but let it be unto me according to your word, Lord. Why is that? Why one guy said no, you know, said, oh, I don't believe it. Mary said, I don't believe it. But their attitudes, one was an attitude of no, it can't happen. One was an attitude, Lord, I don't understand it, but whatever. Because what you speak can actually stop the flow of the purpose of God in your life. And the purpose of God was for John the Baptist to be born, and the Father was speaking against that purpose. The angel told him, okay, that's it. You're not speaking until he's born. The same thing for us. Let's have an attitude of like Mary's. I don't understand it, Lord, but let it be unto me according to your word. If you're not sure what the word says, you know, I mean, with the internet nowadays, you can just speak into the Google thing. I'm telling you, it's amazing. You don't even need a concordance anymore. You just speak into Google, and Google knows the Bible better than most preachers. Amen? They all said, yes, Lord. Let it be according to your word. And I believe God is looking for a church like that now. So I want to end this by having us do that. Just a simple declaration. Will you do it with me? Will you just say, the Lord is speaking to all of you various times. Will you just say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. 1, 2, 3. Yes, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us mercy and grant us the grace to say yes continually, Lord, not just today. We ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Okay, God bless you. Don't take any wooden nickels.